We're going to continue in our study of this wonderful book, looking at the remarkable, the spectacular, and the revolutionary birth of our Lord's church. If you don't have message notes, the usher is standing ready to give them to you. This is the one that says the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're going to fill this one out this morning. And then we'll begin another one that's inside your worship guide. But don't pull that one out yet. Leave that one in your worship guide for later this morning. For you who are new with us this morning, we've been going through the book of Acts up to this point, a little slowly. We're looking at it grammatically. We're looking at it chapter by chapter, even though we're only in the second chapter, the first four verses. And we're doing our best to try to look at what took place at the birth of our Lord's church and see how different it is today in the 21st century. It's my hope, as one of the shepherds here at GHCC, that we will return to much of what we see in these pages of the book of Acts. That we will discard those things that I call the American church, and that we will become more and more transformed by God the Holy Spirit to become conformed to the image of Christ, and therefore to be a church that, not unlike other churches in America, but we will be distinctly different from the majority of churches in America. So this morning, there may be something that I will be teaching that may be hurtful. It's never my intent to be hurtful in the life of anybody. I don't preach to anybody in a particular in our church family. Sometimes people have come and been counseled with regard to sin going on in his or her life, but they need to remember that their sin is not unusual, because there are any number of other people who have committed or are committing the same sin that they hear being spoken about from the Word of God, and sometimes they get hurt. Now listen, this is the Word of God as we are certain of. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to reveal things to you individually, to you as a couple. He's going to call you to a place as a family, just as he does the whole of us as a church family. So we just need to be open to what he really wants to say and whatever changes he wants to bring about in our lives. He loves us, and I love you. It's not my intent to hurt anyone. And when I have hurt people, that's not because I set out to do it. It's a matter of if it's my perceived attitude, well, then I'm sorry. You know, I can only be who I am. And I don't want to hurt anybody because of who I am. But if it's the Word of God that speaks to us, then just sit up, take notice, and say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I'm ready for this. Or maybe I'm not ready for it, but I hear you, and I know I need to take an action. I need to do something about this. So as I get started, I'd just like you to write down Psalm 119. And verses 67 and 68, they're not in your notes. I was there this week, and it was as though the Spirit of God was reminding me of certain things. And in the English Standard Version, that English translation says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Now the New Living Translation, they put it this way. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. Father, I used to wander off till you discipline me. But now I closely follow your word. You are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. The picture here is like a shepherd. And a shepherd oftentimes will have sheep within the flock that like to move to places that the shepherd doesn't want it to go. The shepherd doesn't want it to go usually for the reason of you could get hurt. You could end up being a meal of a wolf or a lion or a bear. Oh my. What the shepherd would do with a wandering sheep, that this is its character, always wandering off. He would take the sheep and he would, now get ready for this, he would break both of that sheep's legs. Now, if this were to happen in 21st century America, we'd have PETA on us and there'd be all kinds of uproar and the news media would make this number one because the sheep had both of its legs broken by its shepherd. Now the shepherd loves this sheep, and to keep the sheep from wandering off and being killed or maimed or severely injured, he decides to break its legs and then he binds it up. Now the sheep's in pain, but the shepherd knew that the sheep would be in pain, but the shepherd loved the sheep. And so when he's bound up both these legs, now it's incumbent upon the shepherd to have to spend more time taking care of that sheep. So he takes that sheep and he puts him up on his shoulders. He's got his front legs over here and his back legs over here. And until these front legs are healed, the shepherd has got to carry the sheep. Once the legs are healed, this sheep now stays very close to his shepherd. Doesn't wander off anymore. It has learned from pain and also seeing the love of its shepherd that it needs to stay close and listen to what its shepherd has to say to it. And that's what our Savior, who is our shepherd, I'm one of his under shepherds, he has some things he really wants Granada Hills Community Church to connect with. Because, as I said, 5 years ago, at least, I went through a major divorce from wanting to rid us of the American church. I want us to be not after the American dream. I want us to be pursuing the upward call of Christ. And that should be all of our goals, who are really in Christ Jesus, having been born again. So if you look at your notes and turn to page 2, we're going to set the context by reading verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read them aloud, and you just follow along. Acts 2, verse 2. As we've already seen in the last 2 weeks, see, Luke, he writes and he says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. We looked at this and they're taken by surprise. They're caught by surprise. This is something that came quickly and with warning. And the term that is used here are aranos, which means this wind came from the very abode of God. It's a supernatural coming. The first time something like this is ever being witnessed. Luke doesn't know how in language of the day to be able to fully express what he is seeing. So God the Holy Spirit, who is divinely moving him along to write this history of the church, he brings him along to give him divine similes to describe what he is seeing. So here there is this sound like a wind. It's not a wind in itself. He says it sounds like a violent rushing wind. Bios, meaning this rushing, violent, vehement wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire, not literally fire, appeared to them and rested, kathizo, to remain for some long period of time. It wasn't like this is a vision or a quick dream. They were there and then they're gone. No, there was this loud noise that went through the entire house, sounding like this violent wind. And now they see these tongues, divided tongues, like fire, but not fire. And they rested on each of them. Everyone who is in this house is having this supernatural experience and manifestation of God the Holy Spirit coming upon and into their lives. It goes on, and they were all filled, they were all panty, they were all made full with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. As the Spirit gave, didymai, as he produced, as he brought about this language that they gave utterance to. Going back to that word tongues, notice it is not singular, it is plural. And we'll discover why. So we have these similes that are being shared with us that we have looked at 3 and 2 weeks ago regarding the wind. And then we moved into the richness of this biblical background that I'm not going to go through today. And last Sunday, we were looking at John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 3 and 7. And we went through that passage there in your notes, and we dissected it. We looked at it historically. We looked at it grammatically. We wanted to understand what Nicodemus was hearing when Jesus was speaking to him. Now, Nicodemus, for those of you who weren't with us last week, Nicodemus has used the cover of darkness to come and talk to Jesus. Nicodemus doesn't want anybody else to know that he wants to talk to Jesus, because Nicodemus is part of the party that doesn't like Jesus at all. He's part of the Pharisees. Now, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. He is a ruler in Israel. He is part of the religious aristocracy. So he has much to lose in terms of position and so forth, since the Sanhedrin has said, Jesus is a false Messiah. You know, we need to stay away from him. We're even plotting to kill him. And as we know here, as we got to the book of Acts, they did kill him. But surprise, he's very much alive then and today. But as we looked here, Nicodemus really didn't grasp what was being said here. Now understand, Nicodemus, being a teacher of the law and a Pharisee, he knew the first 5 books of the Bible, as you learned last week. He knew them frontwards and backwards. Actually, read them backwards. But he knew the first 5 books of the Bible. He knew where every wow and yod was, meaning every period, every comma, every apostrophe. I don't know anybody today like that personally that has memorized the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. But he knew them. But he didn't understand what Jesus was saying to him. So we looked very, very closely of what it means to be geneo and noethen, to be begotten from above, from a higher place. and so forth. We tore that all apart last week. So if you weren't here, I encourage you to get the tape. Oh, we don't have tapes. We have CDs. I'm dating myself. Or you can go online and listen to it. So if you look over there, I believe it's page three of your notes. I want you to look where I wrote in there, think with me now. And some of you won't have the benefit of last week, and I'm sorry about that. But Nicodemus, as you look there, as I've written there, did not understand Jesus. This is a classic being so close to the forest, you can't see the trees. So Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus, but we can. If we put these things together, think of what is said of creation, of the creation of Adam at the beginning of Genesis. And we touched on that 2 weeks ago. God breathed into Adam so that he became a living being. His spirit, which we remember means breath or wind, was the vehicle. Now we find Jesus saying that the new life that all people need needs to be breathed into them in a way analogous to God's creation of Adam. Just at the beginning, God breathed into Adam so that he became a living physical being. So also in our day, if a person is to be saved, God must breathe into him or her by his Holy Spirit once again from above, just like the first time, so that the person might become spiritually alive. We may be physically alive without the new birth, but if we are to become spiritually alive, God must breathe his spirit into us. And this is what we see taking place in that house when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. We have learned that we need to be this new person in Christ Jesus. Many times we have visited 2 Corinthians 5:17, because for all who are in Christ Jesus, if we're really in Christ Jesus, then the old things have gone away. New things have come. The most significant new thing that has come is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit has come to live within the born again Christian. We've become the sanctuary of God, the Holy Spirit. As in ages past, he may come upon a person and then leave them. But not so for those that have come to faith in what we call these New Testament times. This, some people may want to call it the age of grace. When Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, he comes to stay with us for all of eternity. So we have this understanding that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And as new creations, and we see our lives have been significantly changed. Because when the Spirit comes in, he begins to transform us so that we will become conformed to Jesus Christ. We learned in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. I'm the new creation. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in him, the Son of God, who gave himself up for me. He demonstrated his love for me, and he gave himself up for me. He died for me. So I am this new creation. I have received this salvation that I don't deserve freely. It's been given to me because of my faith in Christ, my response to God's grace upon my life. And I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He went to the cross, there bore my sins, there died for my sins, suffering the death I deserve, having suffered the wrath of God I deserve, and he died. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And with that, for those of us who receive Christ as master over our lives and Savior, we now become those individuals that receive this marvelous free gift of salvation. But as you look at the American church, do you see these marvelously changed people? Do you see Christians that are remarkable, spectacular, who are revolutionary in the way they live their lives? Or do you see people who look just like regular folks who have never met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? We need to be examining ourselves. The Holy Spirit, when he came on that particular Pentecost and he filled that house, and the symbol that we want to call the wind, and we'll see later, was also fire, or a symbol of fire. When he came, these men, these people in this home, they became revolutionaries in their own culture, for their own time in space, in history. So why are they so radically different from what we see in the American church today? Why don't we see these remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary people across America filling these 350,000 churches that we have in this country? There's something wrong, very wrong, exceedingly wrong. And we want to write things off. We want to say they're a babe in Christ. Yeah, but they made their profession of faith 30 years ago. And if my son, who's 37, still acts like a babe in Christ, something's wrong. And it's no different with our spiritual lives. So we need to be examining ourselves. Just as last week, the Spirit of God, he's here with us now. He was here in a very warm, loving, and rich way. So many of you have talked to me about it. And we saw two people made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an enormously wonderful day, the sense of spirit in our midst. And I believe that that will be more and more the case for you as an individual, wherever you happen to be, as you find yourself truly being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. But if we just are those folks that are in the church, as I divided us up into four categories last week, if we're not those that are born again and crazy about the Lord, then we really need to see change and pray that through and meet with an older, wiser brother or sister in Christ, our discipler. And if you don't have a discipler, there's a good question. Why not? Do you already know it all? And we want to be careful of those people that are in churches across America that are the, if I can say so, the know-it-alls. I hope there aren't any here. But, these people are, I caught this program. It was a cable program, and I couldn't believe the fact that they showed two women and a man. One woman was 700 pounds, the other was 800 pounds, and the man was 1,000 pounds. There are people in the church that are just continually eating the Word. I mean, it's good to be eating the Word, don't get me wrong. But they go to countless numbers of Bible studies throughout the month. They find themselves in church every time it opens the door. They would never miss the teaching time in corporate worship, but they'll never get here in time to sing to the Lord. They'll never come in time to have that part of the worship of their lives. I mean, that's the way it used to be at my former church where I was sent out from. I mean, we would be in an auditorium where you could seat 3,000 people at one time. And when worship started, there might be 300 of us. So that's almost like a BB in a boxcar, as you can imagine. But by the time the Word was going to be opened and taught, the place was full. And people were standing outside and so forth. But you see, this is one of the issues that we have to see that is hurting the church. These people are becoming satiated with the Word of God, but they're not doing anything about it. And that's what so many are critical of the church about. We hear what the Bible has to say, but why don't you mirror the Bible? Write down or open with me to James' letter, our Lord's half-brother, chapter 1, verse 22. In verse 22, James is writing, again, bear in mind, he's talking to the church. He says, be doers of the word. There we go. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because you'll be deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at the natural face in a mirror. But he looks at himself and he goes away at once and forgets what it was like. It would be like me this morning getting up and looking in the mirror. I need to shave, but then I don't, I forget it. I just go put on my clothes and I come to the office. I looked in the mirror, I saw I need the shave, but I didn't do anything about it. Still need the shave. Not a doer of what I was seeing. He goes on and he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. And that's important. This is the person who gets blessed. This is the GHCer that walks around with a blessing upon them. He will be blessed in his doing. And then James goes on and says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person, religion, is worthless. And we want to hold on to that word. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. In this, we are to visit, if our religion is pure and undefiled, we are to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Our Father is wanting us to be clear that there is the doing of the word, not the mere hearing of the word. Not the hearing of the word and bludgeoning other people with the word. It is taking the word and being an administrator of it through the living it out. People are far more going to be willing to listen to us if they see that we really care about them. Such as feeding some people in the community pancakes and sharing what they really need, at least in some of their cases, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stop merely being those of us who, if there's anyone like that, a hearer of the word, and we need to be doers of the word. The Spirit of God does not come into our lives to simply take us to Bible studies and take us to corporate worship. We were left on this earth for the primary purpose of sharing, as we saw in chapter 1, as witnesses, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and being men and women who enjoy coming to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And these are things that would be natural outcroppings of people who have genuinely been filled with God the Holy Spirit. These people were that we read about, so why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? As I shared with you last week, there will be no reward for merely hearing. There'll be no reward for merely studying the Word of God. Now, you did not hear me say, I don't want you to hear the Word. And you did not hear me say, I don't want you to study the Word. What I said is there's going to be no reward for merely hearing and studying the Word of God. Bible study is incomplete and illegitimate until we are obedient to apply it in our lives and have the Holy Spirit transforming us, that we would become conformed to the image of Christ. Looking at your notes, I gave you a subtitle there of the blowing of the mighty rushing wind. Very quickly, when we put this together, we begin to get a sense of why the image of the wind is so important in Acts chapter 2. The text says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So here's my thoughts in your fill-in. The sounds were very much like the story of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of the earth at creation. So the suggestion is that here in Acts, we have a new creation. As important, more important in many ways, as the original creation of the heavens and the earth. That heaven and earth are destined to pass away. But what is done by the Spirit at Pentecost, and here's your fill-in, is eternal. Again, the account in Acts sounds like Genesis 2, where God breathes life into man. Pentecost is a life-breathing experience. Obviously, the coming of the Holy Spirit as a mighty, rushing, violent wind was meant to symbolize the coming of the creative power of God to, and here's your fill-in, inaugurate a new era in which men and women should be brought to spiritual life. Those that come to spiritual life will be remarkable people. Those who come to spiritual life will be spectacular individuals. Those who come to life spiritually are going to be, by their very nature, revolutionary within the culture in which they live. Because God is so different and His Word is so different than our own. Our culture is a culture of death in the United States. God's culture is one of life. God's culture is one of morality that He has dictated in His Word. Our culture has taken that same morality and turned it into being immorality. But God calls it still. Did I say that? Our culture has taken that which is immoral and made it moral. By law, American law. God's law says we're still in sin. We will die in our trespasses and our sins apart from Jesus Christ. So look at Acts 2, verse 3 with me. This is in your new notes. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Let's read this aloud together. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So the question I have there is, what are the tongues of fire? I mean, really, have you ever really sat down and thought about that? As I've read these first chapters over and over and over again, it is only in the last 4 or 5 months that certain nuances have just popped out, and I just blew by them before. So what are these tongues of fire? Well, the part of the answer here is the tongues of fire portray, are you ready for this? They portray, you'll get it next week, because Tom says my time is up. So I did get to the new notes. Put those in your Bible. Those for you who have electronic Bibles, just hold on to them, okay? And we'll move forward. So let's pray. Abba, thank you for the privilege of many of us here this morning being your children. We thank you so very much for our Pentecost. That day, that night, that afternoon, when you sent your Spirit to respond to our response to your grace upon our lives, and through faith we trusted in the only person who we could, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. How we thank you so very much for our own individual Pentecost. Father, I thank you again for the wonderful story and the journey thus far that you brought Michelle Myers on, as well as Mitchell and Joanna Espinoza, and Karen Estrada, my Lord, and all those that bore testimony as to how you reached out to them and drew them to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as even those two made professions of faith this last week, we continue to pray for them that this was not merely profession of faith and nothing more, but it was a time where God, the Holy Spirit, gave them their Pentecost. That the Spirit of God is richly within them. They are in a sense, in some ways, a turmoil because he is rearranging the furniture in our hearts. He is changing things there. So Father, may you continue through your wonderful Spirit to make changes in our lives, that we will, as we move along in our study of your wonderful text here given to us by your Spirit through Luke, that we will find ourselves being changed. Father, I know that my church family wants so very much in the depths of their hearts to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus. But Father, their flesh wants to fight them tooth and nail to keep them from this, just as my flesh does. Pardon me, Father. So I ask for your Holy Spirit to fight for us, that he would manifest himself in power and in strength and in conviction and in conscience within each of our lives, that we will be reminded where we are in error and sin, Father, and that we will call upon him to come forth and to help us to war against the flesh and to see him give us the victory that we want so very much. We want to have victory in the only one who can give it to us, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have accomplished on the cross. We thank you that you are our advocate even now and speak on our behalf before your Father. So it is to you that we commit this prayer of hope and change for your sake. It's your name, Lord Jesus, that we ask to stamp it. Amen.